I want you to imagine with me just for a moment. Maybe you've done this. You've stood by, you're standing by some train tracks. And maybe you're one of those that gets right in the middle. Or you're just standing next to it. And you look down because you're wondering, is there a train coming? And you can see way off in the distance the lights of a train. Now, if that's a straight area, you can see for miles and miles down that way. And you can see those lights coming. You say, you know what? I'm going to stand there. I'm going to wait for that train to pass by. How cool is it to just watch a train go? And then you wait. And you wait. And you wait. And it just seems like it's taking forever for that train to get here. But then as it gets a little bit closer, you start getting, you're saying, oh, that thing's got some speed to it. And the closer it gets, the more you realize how fast it's going. And as that thing finally passes by and just roars past you, you realize there was just a lot of power in that train, in that engine. And there was no stopping it. I think it's maybe it's imperfect, but it's a good analogy, a good reminder for us about how we face death. We look down, you know, especially when we're younger, and we see that thing's way down the road. You know, that sometimes the younger they are, the more impervious we think we are, the more invincible that we think we are. And so we think that thing is decades and decades away. But then a few things begin to happen. Maybe it's just your own age. Maybe you have a health scare. Maybe your parents die, and you begin to realize, I'm getting closer. Maybe a tragedy. You know, we just celebrated an anniversary of 9/11. And we begin to realize that this death thing is not something that is scheduled out on a calendar for us, and here's your date. It can just pop up on us. As we wrap up our series on being prepared, where we've looked at being prepared in our finances and our marriages, to be prepared with our health and our mental health, to be prepared for that spiritual battle and to be prepared in our work, we would be remiss if we didn't take some time and think about being prepared for our deaths and what that means. I know this can be a hard thing to talk about. And it's one of those things that if we think if we don't talk about it, we don't think it won't happen. But it's like that freight train. It's coming. So how do we get ready for it? First, we need to ask ourselves kind of a theological question. And that is, why do we die? Why does the human species, why does all of creation, why do we die rather than just live forever? Or at least thousands upon thousands of years. We often assume that death is just part of the grand circle of life. We're born, we live, we die. Hakuna Matata. You know? That's how it is. But the biblical narrative suggests something else, that death was not part of the original plan. If we go back to Genesis 2, we read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, if you know the story in Genesis 3, they did eat the fruit. But they didn't drop over dead. Here's what we read in verse 8 of chapter 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they had already become aware of their nakedness, and they covered themselves up. And then when God comes, they go to hide. Now, why is that? Well, Adam told God he hid because he was afraid. And this is something new. So what had changed in their relationship with each other and with God? Something has. This is important because it reminds us that at its core, the concept of death is one of separation. The spirit of the soul being separated from the body, but spiritual death, us being separated from God. When we read on, what seems to follow is a long life, but eventual physical death. And over time, the further we get chronologically from the garden, lifespans that begin in the hundreds get shorter and shorter. As if whatever physical properties allowed them to live at least indefinitely, slowly ebbed out of their DNA. So why do we die? Well, the Apostle Paul sums it up for us in his letter to the Romans. He says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So it's pretty succinctly put, we die because of sin. Sin corrupted everything. Now this can make it all seem so neat and tiny. We sin, we die, the end, c'est la vie. But we know that death is not just something that we look at and go, okay. Paul does more than give us the why about death. He also gives expression to our emotions about this whole fall of creation. We read in Romans 8, beginning in verse 19, it says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. There is this groaning, this pain. If you've been through childbirth or been next to someone in childbirth that didn't get the nice little medicine, you know it has a lot of pain. And so there is still this pain, this ache, this deep ache within the soul that groans because of death. But notice here, not only does it explain or tell us about the pain, but it also gives us hope that something is coming. Because even in childbirth pain, something is coming. Something better. Paul puts it this way earlier in the letter. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yes, we die because of sin, but God has not left us without a remedy to the problem. God has provided a remedy to this problem of sin that leads to death. And that's something for us to think about while we sing this song. Let's stand. Well, since death is a part of our current reality, I want to talk for a few minutes about being prepared with some of the practical aspects of our lives. Psalm 39:4 says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. It's just a reminder to us that, you know, we don't have a permanence here yet. So I have to ask myself, and it would be good for you to ask yourself, am I prepared on a practical level? Am I prepared practically for what might come? I've provided a link in the outline for you to look at the web address, that you can go and look at this information. But I just want to quickly kind of talk through a few things for us to think about. First off, we need to It's recommended we identify and we store important documents. You know, your mortgages and any financial papers, your will, and any of that kind of stuff that's important. Identify what you need and where you're going to store it and put it somewhere in a safe place. I would not make a video of YouTube or put this on Facebook about where you're putting it. But do find, do let a trusted loved one, it can be your spouse, you might also want to go one beyond your spouse, the one child that you trust, you know who I'm talking about. And just say, this is where that stuff is. You know, it's right here. If anything should happen, here's the information that you will need. It's also good to discuss your end-of-life preferences with your doctor and your loved ones. You know, do you want a DNR? There's a range of things here to talk about and think about, and your doctor's office will probably have some paperwork or some things that you can to look at and fill out, but think about those things. Especially as the older we get, we want to think about what that all means. Give permission in advance for your doctor or lawyer to talk with your caregiver as needed. Sometimes we just assume that everything will be okay, but more and more in these days of privacy, we want to identify. Now, sometimes these papers are put right in front of you and say, hey, identify these people, and it's good to go ahead and do that. But if you haven't, you need to think about what that looks like. Set up your will and our trusts. How do you do that? My best advice in there is to talk to an attorney. Everybody's situation is a little bit different, and so make that appointment. Again, this is one of those things that's hard for us to do and to think about because it's kind of like we're afraid we're going to kind of jinx it, so to speak. One day, my grandfather sat down with my mom and talked through, you know, his wishes. And he gave us all different little mementos, and I still have some of those. A week later, he had a stroke, and within a few days, he died. Now, there's a little part of you that says, well, what if he hadn't had that conversation, right? And so we don't do it. Folks, we still need to have the hard conversations. We still need to do what we need to do. Not so much for our sake, but for the sake of those that we love. Now, one of the simple things, one attorney recently told me, you know, there's a lot of things that happen when it comes to wills and trusts that allow you to designate things, but also there's a lot of things that you can just name as the beneficiary that make those things so much smoother. And I experienced that with, you know, the passing of my mom. You know, things were just automatically designated. My sister and I were the beneficiaries of these things, and didn't have to wait on probate, didn't have to do all those things. So any of those things that you can identify and do and make sure that they are up to date, that's a good thing to do. Establish your advance directives. You know, a living will. Think about where, how you want things to go. Now, this is a little out of order in your outline, but also, you know, make sure you set up a power of attorney for legal matters and for health care. About someone who can act in your stead if you're not able to deal with these things. Again, we often think if we're married, well, I've got my spouse, but we have to ask ourselves, what if something happens to them too, at the same time or shortly thereafter? So thinking through those things. I'm not an insurance agent, so I don't get any commissions when I say this. But purchase the appropriate amount of life insurance. And that's going to be different depending on our season of life, whether you're providing for a family, mortgage, get all those things taken on in some years of income, or that's all taken care of and you're just taking care of your funeral expenses, whatever it might be, to think through what do I need and having that in place. Again, having gone through this with my parents, I know just how much simpler things are when that is taken care of. And then finally, on this practical level, develop your funeral plans. And when you're younger, this may be just you tell your family a few things and say, you know, I told my girls, look, I don't care where you bury me. I don't need a fancy casket because it's a rental anyway. So, you know, just kind of express, hey, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I know. But as you get old, you may want to kind of identify these things. Now, that might be going to a funeral home of your choice and kind of making all the pre-arrangements and purchases and those type of things. It might be just including in those important papers, documents, hey, here's what I want you to do. And it can be, you know, just here are a few things, folks. I've sat down with a lot of families over the years. Some of the questions we ask is, are there favorite songs? Are there favorite scriptures? You know, are there any particular thoughts that they want included? Is anything? So anything that you have that would be helpful, and your family knows this, because here's what happens. In the midst of that grief, there are a lot of emotions that come into play. There's sadness, there's guilt, there are sometimes simmering sibling rivalries that are there. And the more you spell out, the less those emotions can be exploited in that moment. So sitting down and thinking through all those things, let me just share this one important detail. Some people say, I don't want any services. I don't want any arrangements. I don't want anything. That's what happened with my grandfather. He just wanted his ashes. I think for honesty, he didn't want any kind of memorial service. And I can tell you, it never felt real. I was 12 years old. We had nothing to kind of work through that grief. It doesn't have to be fancy, folks. It doesn't have to be particularly religious if a person's not. But there is something about that ritual that is important to us. So don't rob your family of that important phase and stage. Now, I know that just talking about all of this can stir up a lot of emotions for us. So what I'd like us to do right now is I'd just like us to take some time, whether you're here or at home, and let's pray about a few things, shall we? I'm going to prompt you. I'll pray a little bit. I'll prompt you on some things and give you a chance to have some conversation. Then I'll move through just a few things. Father, first off, when we start talking about death and the practicalities, we need some wisdom. So give us wisdom. Help us, Father, to know what are the things we need to do that fit our situation. Give us a sense of urgency to tackle some of these things. Father, I also know that when we start talking about death, just like any number of our topics through this week, you know, if this is a painful nerve right now, people need some grace and some peace. Because some folks have had to do this for a loved one. They've had to deal with this. Sometimes it was in a timely season, you know, after a long life lived, sometimes in very untimely. So I pray that your spirit would just minister to those here, those who are watching, and just soothe them, Father, with truth from your word. And Father, I'm going to ask that you, if you would just speak to each of us. We're going to talk, Father, about how to be prepared spiritually. We have to ask ourselves, am I ready? And that can mean facing some hard truths, some uncomfortable truths, truths we don't want to deal with. So help us, Lord, to open our hearts, to open our minds to your word. And I pray that your spirit would take those words and cut through like a double-edged sword and get past our defenses. Help us, Father, to see each of us what we need to see, to hear your still small voice speak to us. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, we read that people are destined to die once. And after that, to face judgment. It's a scary thought in some ways. So we have to ask ourselves, am I prepared? Am I prepared for that moment? So how do I prepare spiritually? If God has provided for us a remedy through Jesus. Jesus is the remedy. How do I access that remedy for me? How do I access God's remedy? Well, if sin leads to spiritual and physical death, and if God has provided this remedy, how do I get it? Look at Romans 3. It says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Forbearance is just his patience. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And by paying out the wages of sin to Jesus on the cross, God shows that he is just, that he is dealing with sin. But also by allowing Jesus to be our substitute, God also becomes the one who justifies. That is, he pays off our debt. He settles our account for us. He settles his own claim against you. You can imagine have a lien against your home or against a car, you know, a debt that's paid. Someone has access to it first. And if the one that you owe actually pays it off for you, you get a sense of what it means for God to do this. If the bank called you one day and said, we've paid off your mortgage for you. We've paid off your car loans for you. We've taken care of this for you. This is what God has done for us. Now notice what he said here. This comes through faith in Jesus. Jesus, it's important to recognize, Jesus was not just some emissary. God was looking around and said, okay, who's going to go for me? Jesus is God in the flesh. God himself came to us. What is faith? Faith is a trusting relationship that seeks first the kingdom of God. The Bible uses marriage as a symbol of this, where the church is the bride and Jesus is the groom. And if we think about marriage for just a moment, one of the great things about marriage is, rather than dating, is that security that comes from having this person. The knowing that when you walk home or walk in the door at home, that person is there. When you wake up in the morning, that person is there. That if you have a need, that person is there. Now, it is really easy to take that for granted and to take that person for granted. And stop pursuing what is best for the marriage. And we can do with that with God. That's why it's important for us to recognize, not only is it a matter of putting our faith in Jesus, this singular event that we have that says I've crossed over a line, but I continue in the process of pursuing his kingdom, of pursuing what is good, what is right, what is holy, what is just. Just as I want to pursue what is best in my marriage, I want to pursue the happiness of my wife and what is good for her, and she pursues it for me. I want to pursue the kingdom of heaven and not just look at salvation as this, got my ticket punched, I'm good, I can go live however I want. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2, we read this great sermon by Peter. It's the first sermon to be preached post Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And after the people hear it, and they are cut to the heart, they say, what do we do? How do we respond? What must we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, that's us, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So we have faith in Jesus, but we see that a part of accessing this, of moving into this space, requires a couple things here. One is repentance. And repentance is quite simply, the word means in the Greek to change your mind, to do a 180-degree turn in your thinking. Peter had just reminded the folks that Jesus had come, that God had come to them in Jesus, and they rejected him. They crucified him. He said, now you need to repent from that rejection. So if you've been ignoring God, you start paying attention. If you've been rejecting, you start accepting. John, the baptizer, called, bringing forth the fruits of repentance. So repentance is just the action. It's first and foremost the change of mind that leads to new action. And then he says this next step, and that is immersion, or you may know it as baptism. I think immersion, one, that the Greek word really captures, that's the word that captures that thought there, but something happens in immersion differently than sprinkling or pouring that we see here. Look in Romans 6. It says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore, and here's the word, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So our immersion gives us this picture. Why immersion? Because it gives us this image. It gives us this continual thing that we can have all through our life, that we went through the process of dying, being buried, and being raised back to life. And you just don't get that imagery with sprinkling or with pouring. It is immersion that shows us that. And if we go on in Acts, in another place, I have wrong here my verses, but in Acts, Paul is recounting his conversion moment and about how he was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he spent 3 days fasting and praying and coming to a realization of who Jesus was, and God sent a man by the name of Ananias to come and talk to him and to first heal him and then to say, look, now take this new faith you have. And he says, now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away. And notice this, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on his name. Now, to call, biblically thinking, calling on his name meant to put your trust, your hope there. It's also a sense of confession. He is the one who can save me. So what do we gain in all this? Look at Romans 6. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. Get that? So if we die with Christ now, we gain resurrection later. If we put our hope, our faith in Jesus now, we gain resurrection later. Let's go back to standing by the tracks for just a moment. When that train passes by, if you're standing on the side of the tracks, no harm seems to be done, but suddenly that shadow passes over a view of the train. And as the sun is blocked out, it feels cool. You can feel the wind rustling. You hear the noise and all that, but it's just a shadow. Psalm 20, we read, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Here's the good news. For the follower of Jesus, physical death is but a shadow, because we have the hope of resurrection. Yes, it will be cold and dark, and there will be grief and pain, but we have the hope of his return and our own resurrection. you would like this hope as well, if you don't already have it, if you're ready to talk about these steps, I'll be down here just after service. If you want to come up and chat, we'll keep our mask on, but we'll talk a little bit. Or send me an email and say, I have questions or something I want to know. This is a step I'm ready to take, whatever it might be. But now let me say this. Some of you may be wondering, okay, I get heaven. What's the big deal about that? Because all of our images about heaven are, you know, sitting around on clouds playing harps, and that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. Unless you're a harp player, might not be bad. We're going to begin a new series next week, What's So Great About Heaven? And I invite you to join us. You can come and you can be a part of a small group. There's a sign-up sheet and the email, a link in your email this morning, whatever it might be. But I hope you'll join us to see what heaven is worth for us and what we gain. Will you join me right now? And let's pray about all of this. Fathers, we kind of take this all in. There's a lot here to get a hold of. There's a lot for our minds and our hearts to wrestle with. Are we ready to face judgment? Are we ready? Have we settled accounts with God through Jesus? Have we taken him for granted and stopped pursuing his kingdom? Are there practical matters in our lives? We need to take a couple hours and we need to get these things sorted out for the benefit of those that we love. Whatever it might be, Father, whether it's a spiritual preparedness or practical preparedness, give us the courage to take the next step we need to take. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.